Daylight saving time. When the government tried to explain this to the Native Americans, they said it's kind of like you're cutting off a foot of blanket on one side and then sewing it to the other, thinking the day gets longer. So that's how they looked at it. They looked at it going like, what? I mean, how are you? You can't control the sun. You can't control when, I guess, that works. And I can't wait for them to actually make the vote and just be done with it, to be honest with you guys. I don't know. Is anybody with me on that? Okay, good. So praise the Lord. We are coming to the end of Peter's sermon. It is, I don't know if it's been anything like it has been for me, but I will tell you, to go through this entire process of him standing up, even in his own failure, and even in his own insecurity, and to be able to call everybody's attention to him just to hear his voice to say, hey, look, I want to address your mocking, your skepticism first, and then I want to make a proclamation to who we're doing this for and what it's all about. And then this exhortation of repentance, this exhortation. And now after this exhortation comes this beautiful thing that happens, this move of the Spirit in 3,000 people's life, which we went over last Sunday. I'll do a quick recap. Last Sunday I titled the message, Cut to the Heart. It was in this section that after Peter explained through the Psalms that the Messiah was Jesus whom they crucified, it cut them to the heart. Once they understood who Jesus was and where he should have been placed in their life, it was the conviction that put them in a state of what shall we do? I don't know if you guys have been in that same space, but I've been in that space. And sometimes it was yesterday, sometimes it was, you know, years behind. But I've had what shall I do moments, Lord, right? Like, what shall I do now? And Peter calls for them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. And they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And our conclusion, I said, oftentimes believers will use shame, guilt, or judgment to convict an unbeliever. It's very common. I even see some heads nod on this because churches have done this, people have done it, families have done it to one another. It's a horrible way of doing it. It's definitely not the way that Jesus did it. But here Peter demonstrates it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. I mean, Peter's almost was like I told you guys, I kind of had to make a correction from the Sunday before, but Peter wasn't coming down with a hammer on him saying, like, whom you crucified. It was this idea that it was the foreknowledge of God that it was going to happen, and you did exactly what you wanted to do in this situation. But I assume that his tone was more or less from the guy that had just denied him three times just days before, from a tone of going like, well, I was there at the crucifixion, and I denied even knowing him, right? So now you hear his heart posture a little bit when he says this. It gets you. If it doesn't get you a little bit, I don't. Maybe we need to pray over your heart, because that, to me, that gets me. It gets me bad. And I put at the end, the question was, have you let conviction cut you to the heart, the kind of cut that exposes our disease and allows God to remove it as if it never happened. So today we're in Acts 2. We're going to finish up Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And today's question, Everett's going to put up for us right now, but can we fellowship daily? Is this even a possible thing to fellowship daily? I mean, not always in a corporate setting like this. This would be fantastic. But at least start wrapping our mind around the idea of what it means to fellowship daily. How does that work? Not just fellowshipping with your brothers on Tuesday when we get together, but fellowshipping with your kids every single day, because while they're at home, it's awesome. And fellowshipping with your boys on Saturday morning when you get together for a study together. And if you're not doing that, ask yourself why. Ask yourself, why do I just hold myself back from everybody? Why am I willing to even sit and observe but not participate? Why am I willing to sit and observe and internally be critical of what's going on? And I think that that's something that all of us will have to come to in this journey until Jesus comes back or until we see him, whichever happens first. So let's pray and we'll read the word. Heavenly Father, we are so amazed of your fulfillment of your promises. All the things that you said would happen, things that you had planned to happen, all happened. And Lord, we get to see it unfold in this passage of your tremendous grace towards all that were coming for the feast. And to take a guy that was probably really struggling with whether he was worthy or not to even be doing it, if he was qualified to even do it or not, but to stand up and give him the courage to not speak himself, Lord, but to speak you. Lord, I'm thankful for this sermon. I'm thankful that you wrote it in your pages and that you've allowed it to move on us. And Lord, today I pray that we would just get the cherry on top, the thing that just reminds us that we're not doing this alone, that it's all for a reason. Lord, be glorified in our fellowship. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. So, verse 42, well, actually, I'll just read the verse before. 41 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized," which I think it's important that you guys hear that word, "they gladly received it." There's a lot of people that'll hear it. There's maybe even been people in this room that have heard it, and you've probably heard it multiple times and years in the past and through family and everything else. But receiving it is different. Receiving it, letting it cut you is different. Letting it to expose the insides is different. So it says, "And they received his word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued," and here's verse 42, "and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all and everyone as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with the gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to his church daily those who were being saved." The Lord added daily to those who were being saved. And it was this move of all these people together, right? Like afterwards, they're forever changed. And they don't entirely understand all of it, but they know what they've heard their entire life. And for some reason, that day, when Peter called them out, they heard it and they received it. Mark actually describes this whole account in chapter 16, verse 20, and he says this. He says, "And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen." That's all Mark wrote for the whole thing. If you guys don't know the Gospel of Mark, it's called the workhorse gospel. It's the shortest gospel out of the bunch, but it's written in a very Greek style. It's very action-packed. There's not a whole lot of details. It's, oh, and then they went here, and then they went there, and you're like, well, how long did it take them to get there? It's like, doesn't matter. They got there, and they did all these great things. It was awesome. There was awesomeness that happened, right? That's how Mark wrote, which I just think it's so cool. So throughout the through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter's sermon cuts the hearts of the hearer. About 3,000 people receive the word gladly. And so how do we know it was genuine? How do we know that this was the result of, it wasn't just this, hey, this is what the crowd's doing, they're all heading in this direction, we're just going to head with them, right? How do we know that it wasn't just conformity? How do we know that it's not that thing, right? So verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers," they continued. I think it's the coolest thing that, like, right after that, it was a devotedness. They were already devoted to what the Jews would have called Hashem, the name, right? They were already Baruch Hashem, right? And I learned this week. I was blessed by a friend of mine who's from Israel, and he told me about this is how they say the name, right? Shem means name, Ha means the. So they don't actually say the name of God for any reason whatsoever, but they say the name. Baruch Hashem means thanks to the name, right? So that's what they would have been. But now they hear Messiah. Now they hear Jesus, Yeshua Mashiach, right? They hear him and they see him in the Psalms, and now they've had this definite response that's happened in their life. So it's clear that 3,000 new converts needed instruction in the Word and fellowship with God's people if they were to grow and become an effective witness. The whole point of chapter one about this idea that when we receive the Spirit, that we'd be a witness, that it's not you just get your golden ticket and you get to sit on your hands the rest of your life. That's the reason why when Brandon throws out the challenge for this week to say, hey, look, just love somebody. Think about yourself less and just love somebody else. Buy them a cup of coffee and say, Jesus loves you. I had a friend of mine this last week just tell me a story. He said he was going to pick up some food or something like that, and he said he'd seen a group of guys that were sitting out here out by the street, and the Lord just waited on us. He's like, you know, go buy those guys some burritos. So while he was in the lane, he bought burritos. He walked up, and he comes over to the guy and rolls down in his window. He's like, hey, are you guys hungry? And he's like, yeah. He's like, you like burritos? He's like, yeah. And he's like, hey, man, I just want to let you know the Lord told me to give you these. And that's all it takes. The planting of a seed or the watering of an old one, it just takes you showing Jesus to somebody that maybe hadn't seen Jesus in a while, or maybe hadn't seen Jesus genuinely lived out. Somebody that can really just say, hey, look, here I am, and I'm a mess, and I don't get it right, but here's what I do know. There's somebody that isn't a mess, and there's somebody that saved me, and I want to tell you about him. So this word steadfast means to be constant and readiness to one. Readiness to one. Unity, readiness to one. In the apostles' doctrine, this was actually stated in verses 22 through 24 when he said, Jesus of Nazareth, accredited by God by signs and wonders, being delivered by the determined purpose of God, crucified, buried, and raised because it was not possible that the grave could keep him. All these new believers relied on the apostles and their time with Jesus, everything that he had taught them, to hear all that they had learned and had to say. I am so thankful, and if I don't say this enough to everybody here, I'm so blessed that you guys allow me to come up and do this every week. It's a struggle at times. There's a lot of weight that comes with it at times. There's my prayer life has completely changed. My emotions have definitely changed. The burden I think maybe has grown a little bit, but only that we don't ever lose this, and that if people see this done well, I think people will be drawn to it. And I think that's what we see here. So in 1 Corinthians 3 through 5, it says this. I'm actually going to read 1 through 5. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered it to you first of all, that which I also received. This is Paul. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, which is also Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, meaning that they have passed away. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And it says, and last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. You hear Paul? He's saying, like, look, God had walked with all these guys. Jesus had walked with all these other disciples. They had seen it. I'm declaring you, this is what the apostles' doctrine is. This is what it is. And I just want you to know that it also came to me in due time. There was a time when I had heard it enough times. And I was persecuting Christians. I had heard it, but until he actually smacked me blind, that's when I received it. That's when I understood it. And it took another brother. Once again, that's such a picture of the carefulness of why God put certain people in your life people that he's put in your life as well, that you get to speak into other people as well. But when Ananias came, he was terrified to go talk to Paul. He was terrified of it. But Ananias was the one that ended up praying with them. The scales fell off his eyes. He actually gained sight. And then he baptized them. Paul knew this. So he's explaining this. Like, Paul wasn't explaining this, but Peter was explaining it to these 3,000 that were there. So this fellowship, it's the word koinonia. A lot of people, I mean, many of you probably heard the word koinonia, and what that actually means is this. It means community. It means communion. Within a marriage, it's intimacy. It is the coming together, togetherness. It's this working together. So they said coming together in the breaking of bread, which is a little bit debated, but I think that it covers both ends of it. I think it covers it coming and going. So the breaking bread probably refers to regular meals, which had a great statement of receiving one another, right? And this would have been huge back then, because I was actually talking to Steve this last week, and Steve said in Hawaii, it's very common that you have multi-generations living in one household. It's a very, very common thing. But for some reason, when you come here to the States or first world problems, right, everybody needs their own space. Everybody needs their own cave. Everybody needs their own, you know, I can only handle so much of this noise in my house. I can only handle so much of this mess in my house. I need my own space, right? And that's the way it works here. I remember growing up as a kid, though, like, we had my grandmother living with us for quite some time, right? So we had three generations inside the house growing up. Fun fact, people actually live longer when you have multi-generations living underneath one roof. And this was very common to their culture. So they would have had a lot of people. Even if you got married, you typically would have done an addition on the house, and then that would have been your spot. You're like, okay, mom, dad, we're out of here. We're moving somewhere else. It wasn't like that. They would just continue to add on to the home. And now it starts to make sense a little bit when Jesus says, I go off to my Father's house, because in my Father's house has many mansions. I go to prepare a place. They knew that language. They knew the language of adding on to his Father's house to make a place for you. That's the picture. This community of togetherness, of being together. So, also in the breaking of bread, I don't doubt it one bit. And if you guys want to do your research on this, I think that's perfectly fine. I think you guys should test and put everything that I say to the fire. I think it's important that you guys do it. But I also believe that they actually broke bread just like the Last Supper. I think it was a very common thing for them to break bread together and them explain everything that Jesus had taught the disciples that the disciples now were bringing to the 3,000. I don't doubt it. And then it says, and in prayers, in addition to teachings, praise, and worship, they prayed together. They prayed for needs and provision, praying for each other, praying for God's plan and his move in each other's lives. I don't doubt this. When they're all sitting there together, they're there to worship during the feast. They hear this great sermon, they receive it, and they can't deny it now. They're overwhelmed. The Spirit has already moved through this huge crowd of people that are willing to receive it, and now they're like, okay, so what's next? I'm like the baby Christian, right? Like, I know so many people that probably need to hear this, and they needed to know it. And so that was going to require prayer. It was going to require prayer for one another, the courage to step out in faith. So, because in the early church, they didn't just make converts. I think the Western church has done a really good job on making converts. I think they've kind of slipped a little bit when it comes to making disciples. I think that's the reason why we push so much for the midweek study, because it's so important that that's where it grinds a little bit harder. That's where the filing starts happening. That's where the sharpening happens, right? And if you don't have that to participate in something like that, you don't need everybody to be there. All you need is your Bible and the Holy Spirit to continue to work through you and to call up a friend and say, hey, man, you got time today? You want to go, I'm just reading this passage. You want to go through it with somebody? And then be able to do that. Verse 43 says this, the fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I want you guys to know that this was not just the 3,000. It was every soul. It was not just the believers. So you have 3,000 people that are there. There's this move of the Holy Spirit. There's all these signs that are happening and praise and worship and all this stuff. And all the bystanders that are standing around on all this stuff, fear came upon every soul. What it must have looked like to the rest of the crowd and people in Jerusalem to see the power of the Holy Spirit unfold in the lives of the first century Christian. They'd never seen nothing like it. Just as Christ, it showed the calling and presence of God and the signs and wonders of all the disciples. They had already seen it, you know, that day in the disciples when the Holy Spirit came in. They heard the crazy noise, and then he preaches this message. The 3,000 receive it, and then they see this move all in the 3,000. And I bet you it freaked people out. So, just the extreme love and care that was observed by the unsaved Jews would have drawn a lot of attention. Just 3,000 strangers sitting there to go worship together, it would have been enough for them to go like, man, why is everybody hugging one another? Why is everybody laughing and smiling? Why is there all this joy? Like, we've been waiting in lines here forever to get into the temple to go do our sacrifice and hand our loaves of bread and the bag of grain and do all that stuff. And it's kind of hot right now. And, you know, we can paint the scenario, but the reality is it was the joy that was happening in them that literally drew people to kind of see what's going on. You want to put up Solomon's porch for me real quick? So I did a little bit of research on this, and we're going to go through it again here in the weeks to come. But this is what the Temple Mount would have been very similar to or looked like at that time. And Solomon's porch was on this, everywhere that I've read has always been on this eastern side. But you could tell it probably had a house both to hold at least 3,000 people, I would think. And who knows how full it would have been on both sides of it. Nobody would have been allowed inside this section anyhow. That would have only been for Passover, but I would assume that even coming up on the sides and being around all this and wherever Peter was at, obviously you could tell it's all stone. It would have echoed very loudly. Everybody would have heard him. But this is the picture of what it would have been like of this space. So that way we wrap our minds around what it actually would have looked like. Verse 44 and 45 says, "Now all who believe were together and had all things in common." Do we all have everything in common here? I mean, are we all the same football fans of the same team? Do we raise kids the same here? Does everybody raise their kids the same way here? Is everybody's household traditions all the same way? They had all things in common. What's the one thing every one of us have in common? Jesus. You and I are knit together by Jesus. There's a knitting that happens between you and me. Whether you like everything about me or not, whether you like my personality or not, whether you like the intensity or not, we have Jesus in common, and we're knit together by that. They had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had needed. Now everybody goes, time out, Garrett. I don't have enough as it is. Now you want me to sell everything? We're going to go hippy-dippy on this? No. But isn't this such a picture of that? When we bring provision, and we bring that between me and the Lord, and I put it in the offering thing and hopes and that there'll still be food that's provided for and a building that we can fellowship at and tables and chairs that we've been able to buy. This isn't bought by the church. You are the church. If you've contributed to this body, you're taking possession. You're contributing to that. If you've contributed to the body, you're helping pay for the food. If you've contributed to the body, you're helping pay for the building. This is what the church has done. This is how they do it. I just think it's an absolutely beautiful thing that this started We want to relate it to our first world problem because generationally culturally back then, it would have been easier to have multi-generations in one household. It would have been easier to say, hey, look, I don't have computers and flat screens. I don't have cars. I don't have all this other stuff. I only got one pair of extra sandals, and those are beat up. I only use those when I'm doing masonry work. And then these are the only ones I have I go to church in. And, right, we wouldn't have had much back then. But to know that you're in need, to know that you need care, that we would do that for one another. And that's what my hope is that this body would do for one another. I've said this from the very beginning. When I fail you, my hope is that you impart grace to me. And when you fail me, that I will impart that same grace to you, that we would do that for one another. That I'm going to assume the best in you first. And then likewise, I would just ask that you would assume the best in me first. And that's the way the church, that's the way the body of Christ would act towards one another. The body of Christ would encourage one another and their gifts and the gifts that maybe they don't even know about yet. Or come alongside one another when we're in need. Or maybe say less at times. So Jesus became more important than possession for this first church. What was amazing display of love being by being in each other's lives and present for each other, spiritual unity expressed itself in communal living and the sharing of goods who were in need. It isn't clear, but a community larger than 3,000 believers probably had people who were elderly, unemployed, overwhelmed, young moms, busy kids, business owners, some of them probably laborers. History also tells us that a unified Christian group like this would have been the minority. They would have been looked at in a way where, you know, people would have think like, well, that's kind of weird. Why do you guys have that much joy? I mean, you just lost your car, you're in bankruptcy, you're going through a divorce. Why do you still have a smile on your face? And you go, because Jesus loves me and I got a family that loves me. Yeah, but your family, I know your relationship with your dad and your mom and dad, you haven't talked to them in years. I'm like, well, I'm not talking about that family. I'm talking about the family that God's knit me to. Which made it easier for them by the apostles' leadership to take care of each other. The apostles had already been doing it. They'd done it for 3 years. They'd been hanging out with one another. They'd been breaking bread with one another. And some of these guys maybe knew each other in their pre-Jesus ministry, right? Like they were probably fishermen together. Maybe they'd share a meal together or something like that. But now they're together, nomads. They're kind of like walking around from town to town, and they don't have a place to sleep. And so it was very common back then to be hospitable to the traveler, right? To bring them in and to find somebody. And that's the reason why Jesus would always say, hey, go into town. There's a guy. He's got this thing. He's going to give you this. And it was the coolest thing that Jesus already, I mean, obviously he already knew all that stuff. But verse 46, so continuing daily. This wasn't once a week. This wasn't, you know, fellowshipping right now for them, one day a week wasn't enough. One day a week wasn't enough for them. They had to get together more. They had to just, hey, thinking about you. Just wanted you to know that. Hey, I see that you're kind of heavy. You're kind of heavy-hearted. Can I just give you a hug? Can I pray with you? I think that is such a true testament of somebody's heart that has changed, that they're so concerned about their brother and their sister and the Lord to say, hey, look, like I'm not just concerned for you. I'm concerned for your marriage. I'm concerned for your future. I'm concerned for your kids. I'm concerned for your family that's around you. I'm concerned for all these things. And I want to commune with you as much as it takes. So they continue daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Here we see where the priorities of the first century Christian are, right? They were not content with meeting once a week or just finding their own special couple or group of Christians that they like hanging out with. Oh, I like them. Or, yeah, you know, like, well, I'd like to give them a ride, but they just they live a little too far away, and I don't want to go out of my way. It's just too much gas, right? And we get a little selective and picky about who we want to fellowship with. And it says that they weren't they were just finding their own special couple group of Christians to hang out with. It was daily in the temple. In Luke 24, verses 52 and 53, it actually says, I think I just wrote it down here. It says, after the ascension, the disciples in great joy were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So this is a spot that they would have been hanging out at most of the time. Ev, picture. So even after like those 10 days that they were kind of waiting with the 120, this is probably where they were mostly still hanging out at. They were still doing this together, just waiting for this moment when the loud noise came in. Could you imagine like what an F-16 would have sounded like going over that place with all the echoey walls and everything, to kind of like the noise that it would have been, the rumbling, the sound barrier being broken as it goes right over the top of the colonnade. And the breaking of bread house to house. In order to go to house, you have to be willing to invite people in. Who struggles with that? Who hearts races a little bit when I say that? You have to invite people over to your house for dinner. You're like, oh no, my house isn't ready for guests. My house isn't ready for people to come over. Well, how about this? Let's look for plan B, right? You like your space. You don't want to be rude and tell people to take their shoes off when they walk in your house. And I know how that is because I have a wife that does that. But what if you're so intrigued by somebody and their story and you just really want to know how God got them so that it strengthens your faith and encourages your faith, and you say, hey, would you be interested in going out to dinner with us? We'll go to Magway right here down the road, or we'll go to wherever, just whatever place you like. We'll just go to dinner and it'll be great. I just want to hear your story. I want to hear how you and your husband met. I want to hear how you and your wife met. I want to hear why did you guys only stop at three kids? What was it? Like, I noticed that your wife doesn't come. Is there any reason why that she doesn't come? Like, I'd love to hear what's going on in your life. That it's such an important thing within the church to not let this just be the time that we spend together and fellowship together. This can't be it. This can't be it. There's got to be more. And my encouragement to everybody is that I'm sure you got people that you love hanging out with. And maybe they don't go to Unbound. And we're fine with that. But what if they just came here to fellowship with you because they like hanging out with you, and then we get to like them as well, and we get to hang out with them, and they actually realize that, wow, this is pretty awesome. How can this be possible in the church today? What would the church begin to look like with this intentional kind of practice, fellowshipping with one another on the daily? What would it look like? If you guys saw the text messages I send out per day or the telephone calls that I put out today, now this is just my burden, this isn't your guys's, so I'm not trying to say, oh, look at me. But when God waited upon my heart, because I knew for so many years I was standing alone and I didn't have the correct men in my life that needed to call me out or talk to me, I was the one that was grabbing a hold of those guys saying, hey, we need to sit down and talk. I got questions. And I remember hanging out with these guys and asking them all the tough stuff, and God sorted me out during that time. Now, from that moment on, I could easily recognize, because when you've been through something, it's easy to see somebody else that's going through the same thing. And what happens is you're going through your own problems, your own anger problems, your own hurt problems, your own unforgiveness problems, you're going through all these other kinds of problems, and then all of a sudden you see somebody, you hear the unforgiveness. You see the pain that they're going through. You see the lack that they have. And I'm naturally drawn to that person. And I'm relentless. I'm relentless. But it's because that's how God's wired me. I used to use that relentlessness for myself. to build my own empire. That's what I use your talents and gifts in the beginning for your own empire. That's what you do. Use it for your own selfish ways to get whatever you want. And then what happens is just like Peter, you're a fisherman. Great. Now I'm going to make you a fisher of men. The skill set that you have is what I'm going to use for the kingdom of heaven. And how great was it that 3,000 people come to the Lord by the absolute touch of the Holy Spirit in their life? And from that moment on, they hung out at the temple breaking bread. Could you imagine these people like with their bags and their bread from waiting in line, a little bit of grain? They're like, oh man, looks like you're a little bit light. Can I help you out? Man, here you go. Praise the Lord. Like, I got nothing to give you. No worries. I got you. I got you on this. You don't have any bread either? Your kid looks hungry. Here, how about this? Here you go. Here's some bread. It's my last one. It's like, no, I can't take your last one. No. Hey, doesn't matter. None of that matters now. Don't you know what just happened? How cool is that? Is it possible? Is it at least possible in your life that the church can practice like this? Is it possible that you're not taking advantage of those moments because you're so caught up in yourself and everything that you're doing or not doing, or your problem or your distraction or whatever it may be, that it limits you from really just being present in somebody else's life? They did it with gladness and great simplicity of heart. This gladness was more than likely motivated not by the daily provision, but by their awareness of God working in their lives and enjoying this new freedom and the atonement of Jesus. So I'm only going to point out Devin one more time, just because I love this kid. I love what God's doing in his life already. It's his excitement for the Lord and being used by the Lord has already gotten him in trouble at home. So, and hopefully you don't mind me sharing that a little bit, brother. I love you. So here's what's great. We've seen this already. We get random dudes showing up at Tuesdays at my house. He doesn't call me anymore to say, hey, dude, I'm bringing a friend. He just brings them. And it's like, they're like his peeps, right? These guys show up and we're like falling in love with these dudes, man. We're hanging out, fellowshipping together, opening God's word. And dude, this guy, it's clear cut. You're not going to get another picture of the guy. He's just the way that he is. He's wired the way that he is. And I think here's what's so great is when you have another brother who recognizes that gift, that recognizes that motivation, that desire in you, that and says, dude, have at it. No leash on this guy, man. Rip, let her rip. And this guy can't keep it to himself. And a lot of you were there that day. There was over 20 people there that day that we baptized this kid. And he prayed that day. He made a commitment to the Lord in front of God, and everybody that was standing there would say, hey, look, I'm no longer my own. I'm no longer my own, and I don't want to live for myself anymore. And it's had its ups and downs, right? Like, it's had its struggles, right? And he's still finding what that is. But I think that when you're around the right people that are encouraging this, they're encouraging, saying, hey, look, don't stop. Don't stop just because it's Sunday and you're like, okay, look, I can put the rest of the week on pause. I went and hung out on Sunday with my peeps and that's it. It's done. It's like, no. Like, let's see how God can use you. And you don't have to be pushy about it. Remember, it's the gentleness of God that leads to repentance. It's your kindness. It's you with this overwhelming joy, right? This gladness that you've received. You're like, man, I wish I would have saw it just a little bit sooner. I wish I just caught it just a few years before, man. I could only imagine how much more I could have done. I only imagine how much that one person in my life, they're not with us anymore. And now I'm like, I don't want to miss an opportunity again to share Jesus because I never talked with that person, and unfortunately, they're not with us anymore. See what I'm saying? Today is the day of salvation. Amen? So the book of Acts is so cool because we're going to see the fulfillment of God and his move and of his promises. And I just kind of looked up the word daily. I just kind of curious on how many times that pops up in it. I'm sure it pops up a ton. But I found four verses that I really like that I'm just going to share this part, right? But they met daily. This is a unified. This is verse 46. They met daily, unified. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, they cared daily for their widows. In fact, they were caring daily for the widows that the Hellenists were like, hey, well, who's going to take care of our widows? And how great would that have been to go like, hey, man, all you need is Jesus, and the whole body is going to come around your widows, right? We're going to take care of them anyhow, but like, we're just going to do this together. But in chapter 6, verse 1, this is what it was. They cared daily for their widows. In chapter 17, verse 11, they searched Scripture how often? Daily. They search Scripture daily. This life now is no longer just whenever I can fit it in. Chapter 16, verse 5 says, they strengthened in faith and the church increased in number daily. So we have this unification that's happening in 46. And then in chapter 47, verse 47, at the first part, there's this magnification of God. And then in 47, the second half 47, then there's this multiplication. And here's 47 says this, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God's kindness to seek these believers bound them to himself and to one another. It was God's kindness that did this. In chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, it says this, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whatever is the right in the sight of God, to listen to you more than God, you judge. Such a gangster thing to say, right? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, these were the Pharisees threatening the disciples, right, and the apostles. It says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what he had been done. So you have all these people in chapter 4 now, right? So there's the same 3,000 that are there. Peter's continuing to preach, right? Because there's people getting healed, lame people getting, you know, God's doing all these great miracles and signs. And the Pharisees are coming together like, you guys are going to knock this off. Stop that stuff right now. We don't want to hear it, all this thing. And then what happens? He says, what do you think I'm going to listen to? You think I'm going to listen to you? You think I'm going to listen to the Lord? And all the people were there and they said, nah, not on our watch. It was the people, it was the numbers of people together that continued to protect the word that was being spoken. And we need to be able to protect one another in here, right? So when we have the chance to witness or share, or, you know, even for all of us to be excited when Hope comes up and does the Hope jokes, and you know, like this, and she comes up and does her thing, it's the encouragement of the family to know that this wisdom of 90 degrees in the corner of the room, for some of you cold-blooded people, that's probably going to be your first spot to go after service. So it's good that we do this for one another. It really is. It says, it's interesting to see the non-believing Jews favored the Christians as the signs and wonders of God unfolded in front of them, unlike the religious authority of the Pharisees who were trying to often persecute the early Christians. The believers continue to express gratitude towards God, which the people would have been blessed by. Have you ever been around somebody who's so in love with Jesus, or that maybe they have such an incredible worship voice or whatever it is, and they just, or you just hear somebody pray like they have just been completely unraveled, and they pray and you're like, oh man, I want to pray like that. Oh man, I wish I could sing like that. Oh man, I wish I could just, I didn't care if there was anybody in the room and I can just say, praise Jesus and glorify your name in my life, Lord. And my life is no longer my own. You just hear somebody just sold out for it and you're like, man, I want that. What's stopping us? What's stopping us from just doing it? If we treated our goals like our distractions, our entire life would be different. We're so nurturing of our distractions. Anything that make me not think about what's going on. But if I had that same intensity towards the goals that God has placed in my life, to seeking him on the daily, my life would be different. My guess is your life would be different too. So this is what's called church growth. And Luke highlights what the attitude and behavior of the true follower of Christ looks like that brings this growth. And it is guided by the sovereign determination of God's will. And this is where the second part comes in, the multiplication. And the Lord added to his church daily those who were being saved. As the message of salvation was being proclaimed and visibly seen, being lived out, the Lord added. And you would possibly say, Garrett, well, you don't know my family. They haven't been walking with the Lord for a long time, or they were raised Catholic and they left the church a long time ago, and there's just no talking about this kind of stuff. You don't understand. My niece went off to college and she just doesn't believe anymore, and my nephew, he left too, and he got hurt, and so they don't talk about anymore. I can't even bring it up around them. It's like, what about if you just lived it out? What if the generosity that's inside your heart, what if the care that you have for the people around you, what if that was just lived out in a very genuine, intentional way to say, I hope you don't see me, but I hope you see Jesus. It says, those that were being saved, in verse 21, it said, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. In verse 40, Peter says this, says, be saved from this perverse generation. And in 41, they say that they receive the word. The Lord himself draws people into his fellowship by his divine plan. It is up to the hearer to receive it. I've said this before and I heard it and it was absolutely perfectly said. It says, God loves you so much, he's not going to force you into his presence. He's going to put everything in every manner he possibly can in front of you that you have no choice but to see him. But it's going to be in your belief or your unbelief that holds you back. It's going to be in your belief or your unbelief that you think that my family is unreachable. It's going to be in your belief or your unbelief that you say, nope, my neighbor is unreachable. They're living a worldly lifestyle. Garrett, you don't understand. I'm the only one in my family. Praise the Lord that God has put you in the middle of people that can see him every day. And it's going to be that intentionalness that we go and seek those moments out to offer prayer, to be gentle. So it seems by this section that there is a proof of a spirit-filled follower of Jesus. There are symptoms of a life that has received the good news and word of God. And others outside of this group could see it. Their love for each other, their corporate worship, their care and favor toward each other drew people to it. Are people drawn to Jesus when they see you? Are people drawn to Jesus when they hear you talk to your spouse or talk to your kids or how you talk to people at work? Are people drawn to Jesus by the words that come out of your mouth? Are they drawn to Jesus? So I'm going to share two quick stories. Most of you probably don't know this, but when my son Ethan was about 8 years old, he'd gotten Stevens-Johnson syndrome. It was gnarly. And it's something that it's extremely rare. I think the odds were that he would have a greater chance of being struck by lightning twice before getting it, literally the odds. And basically the body, it's autoimmune and the body turns on itself. It gives itself third-degree burns. And it hits all the mucous membranes first. So anything that's white in your eyes or anything mucous membrane, it's the equivalent that you just drank Drano and took Drano eye drops and it's flushing through your bottom. That's how it looks. I will tell you, there was such an influx of the church that we were going to of people that would come into the hospital room to come and pray with us and cry with us and provide provision for us. I was a contractor at the time. I had to take time off of work. My wife and I were doing 24-hour shifts. It was gnarly. It takes me back to that day instantly. But here's what I want to tell you. Here's how God was glorified in this. The doctor that was taking care of him, her family started going to that church because she's seen the love of the people come from my family. That's what they saw. That's what they saw. 4 years ago at my house, when Josh and I were sitting out on the back deck, Bibles open, just talking Bible. We used to do this 2 or 3 days a week. It could have been daily for him and I. We would have had no problem doing it, right? You should say amen there, Josh. That's when you say it. So it takes a brother to challenge you sometimes, to see something new that you're not capable of, at least you don't think you're capable of yet, to kind of say, hey, do you think there's other guys in your life that need this? I said, absolutely. He wasn't going to let it stop at absolutely. What are the names? What are the names? And I started rattling off names. And he was like, I agree with those names, and we're also going to add these names to it. So what are we going to do about it? We started with 6 guys at my house, and by the time it was said and done, I had over 20 guys on a text message, and those guys were revolving in and out on the weekly. We've had 18 multiple times on a Tuesday night at my house. We're riding over 15 all the time right now. Why? Why is it that people come when you're just willing to open up the door? When you're willing to create the space that says, hey, look, it has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with Jesus in my life, and I want you to know him the way that I know him. That's what happens, and you open your door, and you love these people, and sometimes they have a hard time receiving it. I can always kind of tell this by the way people hug me, just to let you guys know I'm judging your hugs. So when you're struggling, and you have a hard time receiving love, I'm going to feel it in your hug, I guarantee it. You're going to be distant. You're going to pull away. You're not going to want to get close. And I make just about everybody feel comfortable with that part of it because I don't push. But I'm going to tell you, when I'm around the boys, there's no way they're not going to be able to see me and not hug me. Especially if you're walking into my house, you're going to get a hug. It's the way it works. But that is proof, once again, that this is what happens when you're just willing to stand up and say, just so everybody knows, I'm not qualified to do this, but I can't keep it to myself. And I believe, honestly, I believe wholeheartedly that this church has that ability. We started off this thing saying, hey, look, men study, we study God's word, we fed people. When we start church, here's the one thing I want to do. I want us to feed everybody. I don't want anybody to leave. That's what I want. And Josh and Annie and Katrina and everybody goes, done, let's do that. We're 2 years strong now doing this. And it continues to grow a little bit at a time just by faithful people like yourself that says, hey, look, I know somebody who probably needs to hang out with the family. And you guys know us. We'll just knit them right in. The Lord just adds to his church. That's what he does. And he's going to equip us to meet them wherever they're at. That's what he's going to do. This passage highlights the faithfulness of God. It's his faithfulness that draws us all together to call all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him, to finish the great work that he started, to fulfill his promise. Let's pray. Lord, this week has been rough, and you know it for me. I look so forward to fellowshipping with your church and to spend time together and draw people together that they know you better. Lord, I pray that you would stir all the individual hearts in this room, that you would start giving them vision for how they can be used and the manner in which you want to use them. Lord, I pray that you don't allow them to disqualify themselves and say, I'm just not prepared, I'm not qualified, because you use me. Lord, I thank you for this church. I pray that you're glorified today in our time of fellowship. I ask that you bless this food that's been prepared. Bless it to our bodies and our bodies to your service. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.